you take your Bibles and turn to Habakkuk. We made it down to verse 18 of Habakkuk. So we'll read verse 18 and then we'll get started here of chapter 2 of Habakkuk. It says, "What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and the teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols?" Let's pray. Father, again, a blessing to be here in your house and thankful for your word. And we thank you for the book of Habakkuk and that we can have it. Father, the things we can learn from it. And I pray, Father, that we would, as we look this morning on this issue of idolatry here in this book, I pray, Father, that we would understand that all these things that we place before you is an idol. And so we just thank you for what you're going to do through this time that we have. I pray that you'd give me the words to preach this morning and teach. I pray that you would be lifted up and glorified. We thank you for another day, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the fifth accusation is of idolatry, exposing the folly of following other gods. It's never a good idea to follow after other gods. Never a good idea to have idols. And people say, if it's not a statue, if it's not a graven image, if it's not a carved image, if it's not something like that, it's not an idol. I'm going to tell you today, as I have said over and over and over, if it comes between you and God, it is an idol. I don't care what it is. And some people, idol worship can be sports, can be recreation, it can be children, can be family, it can be money. Money is the idol of a lot of people in this world. It doesn't have to be a graven image. So we have to be careful not to do that. Look at Isaiah, if you would, 41 and verse 24. We've got a couple verses in Isaiah here this morning. Isaiah 41 and verse 24. Says, "Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you." And look at 44 and verse 9 of Isaiah. Says, "They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed." The destruction of the Chaldeans would demonstrate the superiority of the Lord over all gods. Isn't it interesting how all these different nations, all these different people groups and all that worship all these different idols and all, and they put their faith and trust in them, when God says, you're done. None of those can protect them. None of them can do anything for them. I've said for years, if you've got these idols, and I hate to say it, but you go to a bunch of houses out there and people have these statues of different things, Mary and all kinds of things, and they worship them. They have shrines in their houses to these things and all. None of that can help you. Not to mention, I look at it this way. I got enough junk in my house that has to be dusted. Why do I want to have to dust all these idol statues and all? It doesn't make any sense. And yet they trust in those things to protect them, to save them, to provide for them, and it doesn't happen. The Babylonians would be judged for their idolatry. Let me just say this, not only the Babylonians, but every single person will be judged for their idolatry. God does not take lightly the worship of idols. The graven images the Church of Rome enjoins the worship of, the images of the Trinity of Christ, of the Virgin Mary, of angels and saints departed, and which are still continued since the Reformation, but of what profit and advantage are they? I remember talking to a friend of mine who went to Jerusalem and all Israel and went through all the tour and all, and he says there's a Catholic church there, and on one side of the cross there is the Lord Jesus Christ represented, and on the back of it is Mary. And they represent that Mary was crucified at the same time Christ was on that cross. What's the Bible teach? The Bible teaches she was at the foot of the cross. She had to come to Christ just like every one of us has to. The Bible is very clear that Mary was blessed among women, not above women. People get too many weird things in their minds, but and then they make Mary an idol. Mary is not an idol. Mary was a willing participant in God's plan. Mary had a choice, just like everyone that comes to Christ has a choice. Mary chose to be used of God. She could have said no. God would have raised somebody else up. Just like when we say no to God, God will raise somebody else up. They'll get the blessing. We'll miss out because we weren't willing to be used. But Mary is no different than any other human being. She needed salvation just like we did. And so this idol worship stuff, this idea of elevating man or any image or anything above God is wrong. And we need to understand that. They may be profitable to the engraver who is paid for making them. The metal or matters of which they are made if sold and converted to another use. But as deities and worshipped as such, they are of no profit to them that worship them. They can't do anything. I mean, it's like somebody worshiping this group of flowers here. By the way, they're fake. They can't do anything. These flowers didn't get here on their own. We had to bring them out from the room and place them here. When it's time to change them out, they have to be picked up and moved back out and another set put in place. They can't do anything. That's why it makes me wonder why people with these statues and all these shrines and stuff they put in their houses, they can't do anything for them. Do they not realize that they're just empty? That there's nothing to them? They can't hear their prayers nor answer them, cannot bestow any favors on them and deliver them out of distress, and particularly cannot save them from the judgments before denounced. The molten image and the teacher of lies. Nor is a molten image anyways profitable, which is made of liquid matter, gold or silver, melted and poured into a mold, from whence it receives its form. It may be profitable to the founder and the metal to the owner, if put to another use, but as a god, it is of no service. It's worthless, right? Like I said, you get to dust them, right? What good are they? They can't do anything. And people put their faith and trust in these things rather than God. And let's not just pick on lost people, right? Saved people are putting their faith and trust in things other than God. I sent out this morning to the men Psalm 20, verse 7, about trusting in chariots and horses and all that, but we trust in the Lord our God. Right? Where's our trust? Where's our trust? When things get rough, right, what do we turn to? People start looking for, well, I got to have more money because then I can pay more doctors and more, you know, whatevers to come up with an idea of what needs to be done, right? Instead of trusting God. We get healed, right, from some disease or something, and we immediately thank the one who healed us, right? Not the one who healed us. Our faith and trust is in the wrong places. We need to be careful. In both the graven and molten image, the one and the other, each of them is a teacher of lies, and so unprofitable. If they are layman's books, as they are said to be, they do not teach them truth. They do not teach them what God is in his nature and perfections, what Christ is in his person and offices, what angels are who have no material existence, nor the saints. They don't teach anything, right? I still like, years ago I heard a preacher say, read the Bible and spend some time in good books. Not spend all your time in books and neglect the Bible. The Bible should be our main thing. People ask me, how many books do you read? I like what one preacher said, 66. Some of you will get that, right? 66 books. So you've read 66 books? Yeah, more than once. Now, I don't have a problem visiting good books, but I don't want them to be the focus. I want the Bible to be the focus. And when these good books that we spend some time in turn out to be contradictory to the Bible, we need to discard those books and say they're of no profit because they're going against the book. And again, I'm not against learning things, and I'm not against reading. I think we need that stuff. But we got to be careful that we don't take what man says and put it above what God says. Because that is a problem. That the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols, which is great stupidity indeed, right? To trust in idols. It's not thinking, clearly, for sure. While a man is graving an image or casting an idol, which are lifeless, senseless things that can neither move nor speak, yea, are his workmanship, yet puts his trust and confidence in them that they can do service that he needs. Can't get anything out of those things. They're a bunch of inanimate objects that can't do anything. They need us to do for them, whereas we have a God that does for us, and we need him, but he doesn't need us. That's hard for us to deal with, isn't it? We have people out there that believe, well, God needs me. What would he do if I wasn't here, right? First of all, you need to get over yourself, because it's not about you, it's about him. Had a preacher one time say, well, God needs me here at this church. No, he doesn't. God can raise somebody else up. We should be thankful that God allows us to be a part of what he's doing. Because that's the way to look at it. And I remember, I think I've shared this before, but Brother J.P. Day, getting ready to go to Germany, has the ministry to the Arab-speaking people. Even when they were in the States here, and it looked like, to Brother J.P., it was going to be permanent, he reached out to his supporting churches and said, go ahead and cancel our support because we're not going to be on the field and we don't know how soon we'll be getting back to the field. And I'd been praying for him and praying for him and praying for him like we all have. When I met with Brother J.P. just about a year ago or so, when he came through here, I said, I knew you were going back to the field. He said, how'd you know that? I said, I just had this sense because of the time I've spent with you, the conversations we've had, information that you send to us in your letters and your weekly reports and stuff, all of that, I knew you were going back. I didn't know where you were going. I just knew you were going. And he said, you guys stuck with us. We didn't cancel their support. He asked us to. We didn't. We kept them on. We kept supporting them, knowing that one day they would be going back. I wholeheartedly believed they would. I knew his heart. And the first time I spoke to him, he said, we're not going to the Middle East to start a work. We're going to the Middle East to get involved in the work that God's already doing. And I said, this young man gets it. He understands what this is all about. It's not about him. It's about God. And see, that's the thing we need to get a hold of. It's about us getting involved in the work that God's doing, not God getting into work, involved in the work we're doing. That's backwards. We need to be involved in what God's doing. And I like that. And as soon as I talked to him on the phone the first time, I booked him for that missions conference in 2012. And we took him on for support, and we've been supporting him ever since. Praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to the day. And they're going to Germany because they got to have the health care that's available there for their daughter. I get that. But he's still going to be reaching out to Arab-speaking groups. That's the focus. Now, they're not neglecting everybody else in the process. The idea is that we go out and preach the gospel to every creature. But that's going to be the focus of the main thing behind why they're going. And other people get saved. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what God will do through them. An image can't help them. It has no power to save them. Their false gods will be of no help at all when the judgment of God comes upon them. They had put their faith and trust in false gods, not in God. Can you imagine just crying out to your false idols in your time of need and dead silence? I mean, that's all they get. Because they can't get anything else but dead silence from these false idols. Aren't you glad we have a God that we can cry out to? And he hears and answers us. He takes care of us. And yeah, times get tough, right? We've all been there. Life happens. But it's easier to deal with life happening when you have God to get you through it than to rely on some inanimate object to try and do something for you. That isn't going to happen. Look at Habakkuk 2:19. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. Awake, arise. Compare the sarcasm with that of Elijah's words to the prophets of Baal and Carmel. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18. First Kings 18:27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. I mean, you could just... I like sarcasm. It's kind of one of my better traits sometimes. I like it. And you could just hear it. In when you're reading through this, you can just hear the sarcasm there, right? It's like, go ahead, cry out to him. Go ahead. You know, maybe your gods are asleep. Maybe they're doing something. Maybe they're just talking, right? Aren't you glad that no matter what our God has going on, when we cry out to him, he hears us? He's got so much, as we'd say, on his plate, right? He's got all the entire world to deal with. He's got all of mankind to deal with. And yet, he hears when little old me cries out to him. It's amazing. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah 2:27. Jeremiah 2:27, saying to a stock, "Thou art my father," and to a stone, "Thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face, but in time of their trouble they will say, 'Arise and save us.'" Speaking of the things of the false gods were made with, right? These things can't do anything. They're not alive. They cannot speak. They can't help them. They can't do anything for them. And yet, there's so many people in this world today that still trust in them. All these things that can't help them. In the present sovereign reign, God is the omnipotent ruler on the throne, and the earth must be silent before him. Keep thinking of these people that always have something to say. When they stand before Almighty God, they're going to be silent. The only thing that's going to come out of them is acknowledging that God is Lord of all. They won't have any excuses. They won't be able to say, "But our idols didn't help us." Well, I told you not to trust in them, right? But, no buts. You had the truth. You ignored it. Look at verse 20, where it says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Holy temple, a reference to heaven, from where the Lord rules and answers the prayers of those who seek him. Look at Psalm 11, verse 4. Psalm 11 and verse 4. "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men." And then 1 Kings chapter 8. First Kings chapter 8, 28 through 30. "Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, 'My name shall be there,' that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make towards this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and to the people and to thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive." They cry out to God, who is on his throne in heaven. Look at Psalm 73 and verse 17. Psalm 73:17. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." But he says, keep silence. In contrast to the silence of the idols, the living, sovereign ruler of the universe calls all the earth to be silent before him. None can assert his independence from him. All the earth must worship in humble submission. Think of Psalm 46:10, where it says, "Be still and know that I am God." We need to take some of that time, right, to be still and know who he is. Know that he is God. Thank God. He also says in that verse, "I will be exalted in all the earth." I will be exalted in all the earth. Thank God that he will be exalted. You know, I mentioned several times, even this last week, that people think they're getting away with an awful lot. And it looks like they are. If you just stand here and look at it for what's going on right now, it looks like they're getting away with an awful lot. They're getting away with nothing. And one day, whether they like it or not, the God that they refuse to acknowledge will be exalted. They will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will not have choice. Look at Isaiah 52:15. Isaiah 52:15 says, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." This is in direct contrast to their false gods. The Lord is alive. He can and does speak to his people. He can help or punish his people whenever he chooses because he is God. His holy temple here is speaking of his throne in heaven. Again, we like the fact that he speaks to us, he hears us, he helps us. We're not so thrilled with the idea that he punishes us, right? We don't like that part so much, but it's for our own good. Everything he does is for our own good. I was thinking of this morning, I got more information sent to me from Brother O'Brien. And I always like when Brother O'Brien sends updates from the Ukraine, gives us firsthand experience of what's going on with the bombings and all that stuff. And also when he sends information about people who have gotten saved and through the works that's going on there. And praise the Lord for that. But I got to thinking, Romans 8:28, even though this war is going on, even though there's bombing going on, do we still trust in the Word of God where he says all things work together for good? I mean, he's using even these things to work together for good to them that love him. That's not a promise to lost people. That's a promise to God's people, people who have accepted him, his Son, the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their own personal Savior. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But when we look at the wars going on and all, it's hard to believe in that stuff, right? It's hard to believe all this is working together for good. Because people are dying. People are dying and spending eternity in one of two places. And it's hard to grasp that stuff. And it's hard to grasp, why are these wars going on? And we've talked about those things. Because of evil and wicked people and their desire for more power. All related to sin. God can help us. God will also punish us. But we have a God that hears us and answers and takes care of us, provides for our needs. I thank God for Sunday nights when we have our blessings and testimonies and all the blessings that God bestows upon his people and all the many things that we hear about. What a blessing. It's proof that God is taking care of his people. But he also punishes us when we don't do what we're supposed to. God is not like those idols which had to be in one place at one time. He is omnipresent, everywhere, all the time. He is not limited to one location. His presence hovered over the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in the Temple of Jerusalem. The unfaithfulness of his people caused him to leave. All of the earth should keep silence before the Lord because of all of it belongs to him. He created it all for himself. Give us some scriptures here to ponder that also. Look at Acts 17:29. Acts 17:29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." Yeah, if we created God, he wouldn't be perfect. Think about that. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 3. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And a couple over in Colossians. Look at Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1:20. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And then back up to verse 16. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And then let's look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." God created all these things for his pleasure. We get to enjoy it. Thank God we do, right? I like the fact that we have some conveniences, some pleasures, some things that he allows for us to be blessed by. But we get the wrong idea sometimes that this is all ours. Look what I did. Look at what I accomplished. Look at what I've gained. Look at what I... No, you have what you have because God allowed you to have it. You are where you are because God placed you there. Without him, we can do absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. So to turn our back on him and to go worship idols is just craziness. Doesn't make any sense. And unfortunately, though, people who've had a profession in Christ and walked with him and allowed him to use them have turned their back on him now. And gone right back to the mire, right? Gone right back to where God saved them from. Makes no sense. Some of them have gone back to idol worship. God was serious when he said that we are to have no other gods before him. He was serious. He meant it. We think we can get away with whatever we want because he'll understand, right? I get tired of hearing that. God understands. Yeah, God understands that you're a sinner in need of salvation. But he doesn't understand why, when he saves you, when he plucks you out of the miry clay and sets your feet upon a solid rock, puts a new song in your heart, why you decide to go back after idols. That's hard. He's done everything for us. We find it so hard to live our lives for him. Came across this in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It says, for Habakkuk, and I quote, for Habakkuk, the message was clear. Stop complaining. Now we'll stop just a minute. We're good at that. I'm good at that. We're all good at complaining, right? We don't like when we're going through something and the first thing we do is we hit the complaining circuit and we got to do that. The next thing he says, and I quote, stop doubting. Do we doubt that God is who he really is? That God can do what he says he can do? That God can take care? This is one of my all-time amazements is we trust God for eternal security, for eternal life, right? And then we say, but he can't take care of our measly everyday issues, right? Don't tell me I'm the only one that's done this. We all have this situation where, oh, but God, this is so small, right? We actually think it's so big, but it's so small, I don't know that you can deal with this. Well, we have to look at it this way. Is there anything too big for God? No. And then he goes on and I quote, God is not indifferent to sin. He is not insensitive to suffering. He is in control. In his perfect time, Yahweh will accomplish his divine purpose. Habakkuk was to stand in humble silence. End quote. Sometimes, as I said earlier, we just need to be still and know that he is God. Sometimes we need to just take time and listen to that still, small voice. Because when we're so busy, we're so preoccupied with so many things, it's hard to hear that still, small voice. We just need to take some quiet time. Some quiet time and say, okay, God, what do you want to say? I'm listening. For us, the message is just as clear. There's a time to silence our questions and just trust God. It's hard. Don't get me wrong. I've said before, if it was easy, everybody would do it, right? Because we like easy. There's no doubt about it. We like easy. When everything's going smooth, we really like that. But life happens. And when it does, we need to just learn to trust him. And it's not wrong to question God. Don't get me wrong. Habakkuk's not in trouble because he questioned what was going on. We have the right to question. God, what's going on? I question God. God, what exactly do you want me to learn through this trial? I want to know. Selfish reasons most of the time. It's because I want to know what I'm supposed to learn so I can learn it so the trial can be over, right? But I want to know. What are you trying to teach me through this? What am I not getting? It's okay to question, but there's also times when we have to throw out the questions and just trust him. Just trust him. That's what he wants. He wants us to learn to trust. And then just live by faith that he's got it. And he'll get us through. All right, let's pray.